If you have your Bibles, we invite you to take them at this time. We're going to turn to Hebrews. Guess what chapter? 11. That's brilliant. You knew that. And we are in chapter 11. You know, the whole book of Hebrews could be called God's Final Answer. And, you might think of that game show host about, you know, who wants to be a millionaire, and the lights go down, and they ask you questions, and they always ask you, well, is that, you get to guess, A, B, C, or D, and they always say, is that your final answer? Boom, 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 boom. Well, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, some theologians believed it was the Apostle Paul. Some later said, well, it's not stylistically the same. It's sort of like maybe Apollos or Barnabas. But the writer says, let me tell you, God's final answer is Jesus Christ. You see, the Hebrew people were struggling. They were weary in their walk with the Lord. Some of them thought, well, Jesus said he's going to return before our lifetime, and he hasn't returned yet. So is Jesus Christ really who he says he was? Yes, we know about the resurrection. Yes, we know that there was 500 witnesses there who saw him ascend. And yes, we know that the disciples said that this same Jesus who went up into the air is going to return likewise. But he hasn't come back yet. And it's hard. And we're being persecuted. We're suffering. Those outside of the faith of Christ are saying, well, you should return to Judaism and do the commandments and do the sacrifices and obey the Mosaic law. It's Jesus plus something. And then those who don't even know Christ are persecuting us. Why are you following? And they were in this time in their lives that they were really struggling. And so the writer, the whole book of Hebrews is considered a sermon by the preacher. The writer writes, and he tells them and declares to them that Jesus Christ. Just the first chapter, we could just bask in that for a minute and allow the Word of God to just flow over you, that it says that long ago God spoke in many ways by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Listen, if you want to know who God is and what he is like, fall in love with Jesus. Get to know Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God with skin on. The writer goes on and says that Jesus is greater. He not only is God's Son, the exact representation of his being, but Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than the high priest. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Joshua or the patriarchs. Jesus is greater than even Melchizedek, but he comes in that order. He is our great high priest who has endured and suffered and has been tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. This is who Jesus is. And we come to chapter 11, and it is like the hall of faith, the hall of fame. And we discover in verse 1 again just what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith. Wow. Faith. And then the writer goes on, and there's two words that all go throughout this chapter 11. By faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. And we pick up, really, at verse 20. And we'll get there. By faith. Abraham Lincoln, he said this. He said, I believe that the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. There was another president, Theodore Roosevelt, who kind of said this. He said, knowing the Bible, knowing what's in the Bible is better than even receiving a college education, if you know the Word of God. Another believer who has gone to glory, Corrie ten Boom, she said this, I've experienced his presence in the deepest, darkest hell that man can create. I have tested the promises of the Bible, and believe me, you can count on them. I know that Jesus Christ can live in you, in me, through His Holy Spirit. You can talk with Him. You can talk with Him out loud or in your heart when you are alone, as I was alone in the solitary confinement. The joy is that He hears each word. Faith. Faith is that belief. Belief in who? The writer says here, we know that faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's not this wishful thinking or this positive thinking, or if I believe it, I will achieve it. No, it is faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's faith in God. I believe in God. I believe in what He says. I believe in what He has done. I believe what He is doing, and I believe what He's going to do. That is faith. Faith in God. I'm standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Faith. When we come to know the Lord, if you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have expressed belief in Him. Wow, God has given you, yes, the gift of everlasting life. But you know what else He's done? He's given you His Spirit to reside in your heart so that you can have a living, vibrant relationship with the Creator of all the universe now. Why does the hymn writer says He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own? It's because the Spirit of God is residing in you. How do we know God? We know God by knowing His Word. One theologian says, the more I commune in the Word of God, that leads me as a stepping stone or a ladder into the presence of communing with God Himself. In other words, the more time that I spend in God's Word and gleaning from His Word, the more I will discover not only who God is and what He is like, but I will begin to hear God speak to me. As Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. Do you know the voice of the Savior when He's talking to you? Do you know when He's speaking to you? We know that in the Christian life, as believers, that there is the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians 5, 22, 23 says, and our walk with God is to be filled with His Spirit, living in the Spirit. We're to reap a harvest of the fruit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And while we are growing in this relationship, our belief in Christ is being strengthened, growing deep in roots and faith. The Holy Spirit begins to develop us and mold us. Maybe like that little child who gets that first lump of Play-Doh out on their desk and they're trying to mold something and make something, and the first thing they make isn't really that good. It's just like a clump of Play-Doh. But God begins to mold us and shape us to be more like Jesus, developing Christ-like character, transforming us to be and to act and to think and to live more like Jesus. What is remarkable about those listed here in Hebrews 11 is that they had an unshakable confidence in God. Faith, as we've said, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Their relationship with God is what mattered most. Out of their relationship with God, God would bless all other relationships. The promises were given to them, before them, and they obeyed. They believed because of who God is, what He said, and what God was doing and what He was going to do. Verse 13 says, all these people are still living by faith. When they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they are foreigners and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. You want to be with Jesus? You want to see him face to face? You want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? One commentator says this, the best thing that has happened to the saints of old was that they had a glimpse, they had glimpses of what God had in store for them. They had a heavenly visionary eyes. As the preacher here in chapter 11 presents this hall of faith, he does so to let his readers know, as well as us now know, that God is still at work. The world can say we have no need of God. The world can say that the church is dead. The world can say a lot of things, but beloved, the truth is God is still in control. God is still at work. These people put their trust and belief in God, and God met them where they were and led them onward. He can do the same for you and for me. He can. He has, and he will. The writer here gives us these examples to let us know that when we trust God, he will use our faith in him to produce activity that brings him glory. So what does faith in God produce? Verse 20, follow along. Says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Just these three verses this morning, I'm trying to listen to the teacher in my life who is my beloved wife. She says, sometimes I'm like a little kid in a candy store, so many choices to choose that I just want to give you all of it at once. You know, there are chocolates that you love, and then there's cream-filled chocolates, and then there's the caramel cream chocolates, and then some of you are nut fans, and there's walnuts with chocolate on it, and then there's, oh, for me, the coffee-flavored chocolates, and then there's white chocolate, dark chocolate, mild chocolate. You get my picture. I want to give it to you all. But I'm trying to hone it down here because there is just so much good things in this chapter. The first is, what does faith produce? Well, you say, we already talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, but as a believer in Christ, these who were ancients were commended for believing in God. Their relationship with God mattered the most. God said it, as the phrase goes, I believe it. That settles it. So faith produces, first of all, blessing. It really does. Verse 20 and 21, it says, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And then Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons. Blessed. The father blessed his family members, the grandsons of Abraham, from the promise. The idea of blessing here is to speak a benediction over someone. The word benediction literally means good speaking. Good speaking. Blessing is an opportunity to declare truth. This opportunity to speak good over them, it fills their minds and hearts, and things that are true that God says about them, says Dr. Michelle Anthony. Blessing is and when I give a blessing, it's good speaking over them. The Greek authority, Dr. Mount, says this, there is substance in blessing. At the heart of God's blessing is God's presence. Perhaps the most important blessing in the Old Testament refers to the presence with the metaphor of his face. May God bless you. May God make his face to shine upon you. This is Numbers 6, 24 through 26. May God lift his face upon you. God's presence also implies God's, not only his presence, but his protection, such as Balaam. You recall that story. He was that pagan diviner, and he was told to curse the people of God, but he only could bless God's people, even though he was paid by the king of Moab to curse them, in Numbers 22 through 24. The blessing of God's presence also highlights the relationship between God and his covenant people. God was the one who said to Abraham, I will bless you. And that promise carried forward. Abraham blessed Isaac. Isaac blessed his children. With a holy God in their midst, God's people are either blessed as a result of their obedience in the Old Testament, or they're cursed as a result of their disobedience. God's blessing, particularly of these patriarchs, often includes the promise of future generations, so that barrenness becomes a disgrace in the Old Testament. That's why Sarah's faith is remarkable, because she received the power from God to conceive and have children. The promises of land and of other types of material prosperity was seen as God's blessing. Good speaking. What is the conversation like in your home? What is the conversation that you have with your spouse, your neighbor, your children, your grandkids? Is it one of good speaking? Is it one of good speaking? Are you considered, oh, I love to hear the words they say, because every time they speak, it just lifts my spirit up. It encourages me. It points me to who God has designed me to be. Yes, I'm not there yet. I'm not ready yet. I'm not perfectly whole yet. But when that individual, my father or my mother or my relative, speaks to me a blessing, it points me to that divine design that God has made me in his likeness. And I know that I'm loved. I know that I'm cherished. I know that I'm blessed. We need faith in God in order for God's Holy Spirit to help us with our speech. We know that James says the tongue is like a rudder. It just goes all over the place. One minute we can praise the Lord, and then the instant we can go and curse our fellow man. Faith in God produces a blessing, good speaking, because it's based on the promises of God. It's because our hearts have been transformed to be like Jesus. How is your speech? Is it a blessing? Secondly, I see here that faith produces worship. Verse 21 says that not only did they give good speaking to their family members, to their relatives who had received the promises and they were standing upon that, but by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And then it says, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Bowing in worship as he leaned on his staff. As Israel neared the end of his life, he made Joseph promise to bury him in Canaan. Then he bowed himself on the head of his staff, or his bed. Actually, that Hebrew can either be bed or staff, but depending on what the vowels are supplied. So the text reads beds, but here many times it's quoted staff. And one commentator says this: while both versions have bed, the present occasion tells of Jacob before his last illness, and staff may well be the right meaning. It would be an appropriate object to mention as the symbol of his pilgrimage, his grateful words in Genesis 32, worthy of the prominence it receives in the New Testament here. So thus, the ex-supplanter was to end his life in an act of worship. He is the only hero of faith here in Hebrews 11 to be commended as a worshiper. He had come a long way by the grace of God and would soon go out in a blaze of glory, says Bill McDonald. Worship. Faith in God and His promise leads me to worship. It leads me to bring adoration to His name. It leads me to want to adore Him, to bring worth to Him, to bring praise to Him. When we gather together as a people of God, yes, we come in and we do, in our culture, want those creature comforts. We want to be welcomed. We want to make sure that the restroom is clean. We want to make sure that the nursery is nice if we have little ones. And of course, we want to make sure there's coffee available, at least for Pastor Ted, right? We do. But those things are secondary to the primary purpose of worship. We come to worship the one and the only one who is worthy of all our praise, adoration, and honor, one who is worthy for us to give our lives and our hearts to. That one is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins once and for all, defeated death and hell, raised again to newness of life, and is coming again. And because we've just expressed that belief in Him, yes, Lord, I believe in You, He comes into our life and we begin a relationship with Him through the Spirit of God. And He gives us ability to worship Him and to honor Him and adore His name. And it will be forever and ever. We'll get to do that, as Revelation declares. There is a third truth here. Not only does faith in God produce worship, not only does faith in God produce a blessing, good speaking, but faith in God produces instruction or direction. Notice again verse 22. It says here, Joseph's faith, he's here. It says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions or gave instructions concerning his bones. And you say, well, what's that mean? Joseph's faith, like those of others, he was looking beyond his death. Though his words referred to nothing more than burial arrangements, but the charge to carry his bones to Canaan, and Genesis 50 records, gives evidence of his deep conviction that in due course God would send the people back to that promised land. Joseph could have chosen to stay as that leader in Egypt. He had everything going for him, but he recognized, this was not my home. I'm just a sojourner. He wanted his bones taken back to the promised land. His wish was to be buried in Canaan. It's more striking because he had only lived there for 17 years before he was taken captive and led away. But he speaks of the exodus, of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and he's concerned that his bones would not be left behind because he wanted to be part of the promised land. That Greek word for direction or instruction here is entello. It means to command, to give orders. A charge has been given to follow. Could there be an expectation of fulfillment on Joseph's behalf? He is not just saying nice words, giving them advice for them to think about or decide whether or not they will do this. He is giving them a charge to keep, a command to follow, a responsibility to fulfill, one to obey, a hope to hold on to in the future. He's giving instructions for them to apply and carry out, which they do. Fritz Cherry says this, BibleReasons.com. She says, when you meditate on the word day and night, you will notice that you have a greater sense of His direction. You will have more of a hunger and desire for His Word. Dullness in your spiritual life begins to diminish, and you will begin to crave and anticipate time with the Lord. You will also begin to notice that you have more joy and love for others. Don't miss out on what God desires to do and through you from the daily meditation of the Bible. Get in the words. The psalmist said this in Psalm 32, verse 8. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. The context of that chapter is interesting because the psalmist recognizes as he begins, he says, happy is the man, or blessed is the man, good speaking of the man who knows that their sins have been forgiven, cleansed. Some say, well, maybe the psalmist was saying, you know, I blew it in my walk with God. I've sinned and I've asked for forgiveness and I receive His cleansing. So now I want to instruct and tell others and teach them in the way that they should go so that they will not fall, they will not stumble, they will not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but they will walk in the light of His truth and His word and His love. And when temptations come, they'll listen to the Holy Spirit calling on them and saying, no, I will not follow that evil way. I will follow the right way. I will follow after the Lord and will be delivered so they won't grieve the Holy Spirit and sin. But if you do sin, the word says we do have an advocate, Christ Himself. So if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the psalmist probably experiencing that forgiveness, that cleansing, says, oh, I've got to tell others. I got to tell others that the Lord, His Spirit will instruct you. His Spirit will teach you. His Spirit will show you the way to go. And He will have His loving eye on you to watch over you. So what does that mean for us this morning then? These three blessings, that truths that come from God's Word, from what faith produces. Faith produces blessing. Faith produces that instruction. Faith produces that ability to worship. What does this mean for me? What is your faith in God producing? Even if I do not actually receive the promise that God's given you, will I still be faithful? Is the transforming work of Christ in me changed me that I am content? Drastically different than I was before Christ? Is my belief in God alone enough, regardless of the outcome? What had God done through me to bring glory to His name? What is God wanting to do through me to bring glory to His name? Is God asking me to speak good of others, to bless others in my communication to them, to positively speak to others words that lift them up, build them up, to speak in love and truth, and help them see how valuable they are? Is God asking me to worship Him, to come into His presence in humility, bowing down, leaning on His mercies? Is God asking me to follow His instructions, His guidance, and His directives for my life? What is God saying to you? You may say, well, Pastor Ted, those listed in Hebrews 11, man, they were great men and women of faith. They were just giants, yet they had faults. They were not perfect. You look at their lives. Abraham lied. Still, God blessed him. Isaac was sort of weak. Jacob and Esau, what did they do? Wow, deceivers. Revengeful. Yet God was walking with them. Walking with them to show them the faithfulness of who He is and what He said and what He is going to do. And they believed in Him. That's faith. God is asking you to do the same thing, to believe in Him. Jesus said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Everlasting life. Do you know Him? And do you want to know him more? I pray that you will. And the way to do it is to get into the Word, because communing with the Word will lead you to commune with God himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word to our hearts this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are guiding and directing and leading us, helping us to be people of faith. Faith in you. Faith in your promises. Lord, that we will be men and women who exhibit the qualities and the characteristics of Christ himself. And so, Lord, I pray that you will enable us in these moments as we come to a reflective time of our service, celebrating communion, that you will help us to hear you speak as the good shepherd to the sheep. And Lord, that you will point and search out our hearts and see if there's any wicked way in us, and help us to be courageous and confess that so that we can be cleansed and then look forward to what your Spirit has for us. We rejoice in your Word to our hearts today, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.